Let's read this morning Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the history of the event of Pentecost. This is God's word to us this morning in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord shall said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read God's word. I call your attention this morning to verse 11, in particular the end of the verse, in which we read this. Cretes and Arabians, that's the beginning, but now here, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 days ago on a Thursday evening, we gathered together for worship in order to remember the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. That was 10 days ago that we gathered for Ascension Day. 40 days before that, we had a Sunday morning in which we remembered the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so 50 days after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there is this Sunday, what is referred to as Pentecost Sunday. Penta, 50. 50 days after the resurrection. 40 days after it, Ascension Day. 10 days later, this Sunday, in which we remember the great event of the Lord Jesus Christ, now risen and exalted at God's right hand, to pour out what is now His Spirit upon the church, in order that by the work of that Spirit, the church might be saved, preserved, defended, and gathered. On that day of Pentecost, there were three particular signs. And what I want to do in the sermon this morning is look at a part of just one of them specifically. A part of that third sign, in which not only did they speak in many different languages, but what they spoke were the wonderful works of God. I call your attention to this text under the theme, speaking the wonderful works of God. Let's see in the first place the power of doing this. In the second place, let's see the content, what they actually spoke. And then in the third place, let's consider the activity of speaking itself. The power, the content, and the activity of speaking the wonderful works of God. It was by the power of the Spirit that they spoke on that Pentecost day the wonderful works of God. In order to get to that point, let's explain some of the history this morning. Pentecost was an extraordinary event in the life and in the work of Jesus Christ. It was an extraordinary event on account of the signs that demonstrated clearly what Jesus had done from God's right hand in heaven, as He had promised that He would do when He was here on this earth. He made very clear to the disciples and to the church, stay in Jerusalem, because when you're in Jerusalem, I will send you the Comforter. And this was the extraordinary event of Jesus doing just that. And what made it in part so amazing were the signs that accompanied the pouring out of that Spirit. The signs made very clear what Jesus had done from God's right hand. There were three of them. The first sign was that in that upper room, those who were gathered together heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. This is verse 2 in Acts 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. No wind as such, but the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Hard for us even to fathom what that would have been like, where you're engulfed by this sound, but there is nothing tangibly that you can feel or experience from the wind itself. This was a fitting first sign of the Spirit poured out. And the reason it's fitting is that it points not just to now the presence of the poured out Spirit, but it points to the work of the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. Spirit literally means breath or wind. And the work of the Spirit is just like wind. Cannot be seen in and of itself. But where there is wind, you see the effects of that wind. And the same thing is true with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We don't see with our physical eyes, just like the wind, the Spirit of Christ. But we do see, and we must see, the effects of that Spirit as He's worked in the church and in the hearts and in the lives of believers. And we'll come to, in the course of this sermon, one of those powerful effects of the Spirit who we cannot see. The second sign that demonstrated the pouring out of the Spirit is recorded in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Again, no real fire, but the appearance of fire. Cloven tongues. Cloven means divided. In some way the fire was divided so that there was a flame upon each of those who were present in that upper room, demonstrating what Christ had done in pouring out that Spirit and pointing to, again, the work of the Spirit. This is a fitting sign of the Spirit, because one of the great works of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is to make holy, to sanctify, just as fire purifies. Not that long ago, maybe a week or two ago. My memory is failing me in this right now, but we had this sermon on the perfect inheritance and the means by which Jesus would make this earth new is through the means of fire, because fire is that which purifies. The Spirit represented by that fire is the Spirit that makes holy those in whom He dwells. And then there was this third sign. And it's the third sign that we zero in on, especially in the sermon this morning. The third sign was that they were given the ability to speak in many different languages. And typically when we think of this third sign, that's our focus. The fact that they were without any prior education, without learning any vocabulary, without learning any grammar, in the moment that the Spirit was poured out upon them, able to go forth in Jerusalem and speak the languages of the people that were in Jerusalem at that time for the Feast of Pentecost. They were in Jerusalem from all over the world. And as they went forth with the Parthians, they were able to speak their native tongue, and the Medes with their native tongue, and the Arabians with their native tongue, and all of the rest. Typically, when we think of this third sign, our focus is on that extraordinary fact, and it is amazing. Because this, too, doesn't just demonstrate that the Spirit had been poured out, but points to, very clearly, what one of the great works of the Spirit is. One of the great works of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is now to go the world over and gather unto God Himself a Catholic universal church. The Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. There was a trickle of the Spirit in the Old Testament as He worked primarily among God's people in Israel, not exclusively, but primarily. But now the Spirit is poured out as the Spirit of Christ Himself, and He will go the world over. And we here today in Granville, Michigan, are the living reality of that Spirit, which is a Catholic Spirit saving a Catholic Church. That's typically what we think about when we think about this third sign of the Spirit. But what I want to do in the sermon this morning is zero in on an aspect of that third sign. The third sign points not just to speaking in many languages, but it also says something about what they spoke. And that's expressed at the end of verse 11. That we heard them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And this allows us to see the difference between the signs of Pentecost and the work of the Spirit. Beloved, we don't, as we think about the presence of the Spirit among us and in us this morning, look for these signs. This was an extraordinary event in the life of Jesus Christ, just like the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, and now Pentecost, this one-time extraordinary event pointing to the pouring out of the Spirit demonstrated by these signs. We don't look for this morning, obviously, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues and the appearance of fire coming down upon us as we sit in church, and we don't go out into the world and find people that speak Spanish, having never learned Spanish, and be able to talk to them about the things of God. That's not what we do, obviously, this morning. But the effects of the Spirit are real and must be present and are present in and among all those in whom that Spirit lives. And this is one of them. The content of what was spoken is an effect of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the hearts not just of these on that Pentecost day, but in the hearts of all of God's people in whom the Spirit dwells. The first point of the sermon is the power of speaking the wonderful works of God. Anyone who speaks the wonderful works of God in the way that I'm going to describe in the rest of the sermon does that only by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in them. The Spirit gave them utterance. The basic point here, beloved, is that we don't do this apart from God working His Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. Because the work of the Spirit is such to make us alive spiritually. The work of the Spirit is to make us a new creature in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is to implant into us the life of Jesus Christ such that we are the object and recipients of the blessings of Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is such that we know clearly, we know the great works of God. When we look, we see them as God's Word and works. When we listen to the Word of God preached, we hear and we say, these are the works of God that are being expounded. When we consider our heart, we believe that these are the works of God. The power of that is not found in us. The power is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who has made us a new creature. So that seeing God's works, we see them as God's works. So that hearing God's works, we hear them as God's works. And we believe them as God's works. And the fruit of that is we then speak. And we speak about the wonderful works of God. This is the evidence of the Spirit worked in you and the Spirit present in our church. That we speak. We love to speak about God's wonderful works. That brings us to the second point of the sermon, which is the content. Let's consider what they actually spoke. It's described in our text as the wonderful works of God. I want to preface this second point by saying, and this is to get us thinking about this. We talk about what is important to us in our lives. If you want to understand a person, you can follow that person for a few days and just listen to what they talk about. And just by listening to what they talk about, you get a sense very quickly about what is important in that person's lives. That's true with respect to the things of this earth. It may be the case that you live in the country and you enjoy farming, and so what you talk about with your family and with your friends are all things farming related. Love to talk about tractors and combines and the pros and cons of John Deere's versus Caterpillars. Okay? Not something that you're going to hear a lot about in my home. To talk about it with you because you're interested in it, but that's not something that I know much about, nor am of myself very interested in. You learn something about what people talk about. And when it comes to earthly things, we all have the things that we like to talk about because they're interesting to us. And we talk about them with each other because we're interested in each other. But beloved, there's something that we need to all be talking about. and all be talking about all the time. The most important thing that binds us together as fellow believers, the most important thing that we love to take upon our lips, because it's the most meaningful thing in all of this life and in the life to come. And what better description of that than what we have in this text? The wonderful works of God. Love that translation of this phrase in our Bibles. There's something even poetic about the language in our text in the KJV, the wonderful works of God. There's something about that phrase that has a beautiful ring to it, a memorable ring to it, that strikes at the essence of what we're talking about here. It's filled with an expression of the greatness of God's works. Very interesting that in the text it does not identify specifically what these wonderful works are. It calls them wonderful. They're amazing. They're splendid. They're majestic. They're brilliant works of God. But the text itself does not say specifically the content of these works. What works specifically? As they went throughout Jerusalem talking, they were talking about. And I think there's an important point that comes from this. And the important point arises out of the fact that we're talking here about the works of whom? The works of God. And you could say this. That if you're talking about God and His works, by virtue of it being the work of God, it is a wonderful work of which you are talking about. That's the nature of God. And that's the nature of God's works. Because of the greatness of God and because of the greatness of what He does, when you talk about Him and what He does, by virtue of that, you are talking about the most amazing, splendid, majestic, brilliant things that you could ever even talk about. All of God and all of God's works are characterized as being wonderful works. We're going to get more specifically about what those works were, because we can say something about that. But I wanted to start there. And I wanted to start there because at times in our lives we need to be pulled out of a certain stupor that we can be in with respect to the reality of God and the works of God. How often is that the case in our lives when we go through our lives and we're not living cognizant of the amazing works of God which surround us and are present in our lives and in our families' lives all the time. And we need to be pulled out of that so that we are led to say, we see God and God's works everywhere, and we're talking about God and God's works as we see them absolutely everywhere. Because they are everywhere. And we see them everywhere. Not in a mystical way. But we know that one of the ways in which God reveals Himself to us is by the creation. And so every time we're outside, we have before us the beautiful work and the majestic work of God in creating all things. And we can get so used to the amazing world in which we live. And we need to be pulled out of that so we have a renewed sense of God's great works in creation. But then spiritually, in our own lives, and in the lives of our families and in the lives of our church and in providence, how God is working in all things and through all things for the good of His people and our salvation. We are surrounded every single day by the great works of our God. May God give us the ability to see that, and hearts that know that, and then tongues that are speaking always about the wonderful works of God. Because if you're talking about God and you're talking about His works, you're talking about His wonderful works. That's the general point that arises out of this phrase in the text. But we can narrow this and become more specific as to what they were actually talking about. And I believe what I said earlier is true. But we can, based upon the context of Acts 2, give content to what these wonderful works more specifically were. Because what happened here in Acts chapter 2 happens as a culmination of a long line of events. This is Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit which gave a renewed understanding of everything that had come before it. Pentecost takes place because 10 days earlier there was a resurrected Christ who ascended into heaven. And that took place because 40 days earlier there was a resurrection from the dead. And that took place because 3 days earlier there was a crucifixion on a cross. And that took place because 33 years earlier there was an incarnation in which the Son of God came into this world in human flesh. What was the content of the wonderful works as this stands as the culmination of the work of Jesus Christ? The content was Jesus. The wonderful works of God revealed in the person, work, and salvation of Jesus Christ. They talked about Christ. They talked about who Christ is and was. They talked about what Christ had done and would do. They talked about the great salvation that is found in this Jesus Christ alone. It is true that what comes immediately after the event of Pentecost is Peter's sermon. And so Peter's sermon is distinct from what they were talking about, filled with the Spirit as they went into Jerusalem, speaking the wonderful works of God. But you can relate those two. And realize that the substance of what Peter said in his sermon is the substance of the content of the wonderful works of God that they talked about. And what did Peter preach? Peter preached Christ and the saving work of Jesus Christ. We take on our lips the wonderful works of God when we take upon our lips Jesus and the great work in Him alone. To conclude the second point of the sermon, I need to say one more thing about the content of what they spoke. And this gets us into the third point, which is the activity. They didn't just speak the wonderful works of God in a cold, hypothetical, dry, academic manner. One who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not speak of the wonderful works of God in that way. But he or she speaks of the wonderful works of God personally and passionately. If you are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and you take upon your lips the wonderful works of God, it's going to come through in a personal and a passionate way. People can talk about God's wonderful works, but they're not doing what we read in Acts 2. All kinds of people talk about the wonderful works of God, but they're not doing what Acts 2 is talking about. The one who is filled with the Spirit speaks about these wonderful works of God in such a way that those who hear them speaking know that this is something different. This is something different than talking about combines and tractors and sports and all of the interests of our earthly life. This is something different because this is something that touches the very heart and core of who this person is living on this earth and part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that when others hear of the wonderful works of God that are being spoken of, they know that this person who is speaking them has been touched by those wonderful works of God. That when they talk about Jesus, it's not just the Jesus who is out there, who may be a savior of people out there, but He is the Jesus who is my savior. He is the Jesus who is my savior as part of a church who is our savior. He is a Jesus who has saved me from all of my sins. He is a Jesus who has given me a hope that is an everlasting hope. He is a Jesus who has saved me such to the glory of God's name. And that's why these are works characterized by wonderful works in Christ alone. Everything about salvation worked out by Christ and His Spirit says this: God is wonderful. God is amazing. God's works are the most brilliant, majestic works that have ever taken place. And when we speak these works, others need to know by what we are saying and how we are saying it that these are things that we are affected by because we have been saved by this Lord Jesus Christ. And the manner in which we speak them and what we speak says this in the end, God's work. And therefore, sola Dea Gloria, to God be the glory. When you talk about Christ, you're talking about the wonderful works of God. They're not talking about themselves and what they have done. They're talking about what God has done in the great work of saving in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are forced, in light of this text, to face the question of our speaking these wonderful works. And so we conclude the sermon by considering the activity itself. The power of it is Christ and His Spirit worked in us. The content of it is the wonderful works of God. But then there is the activity. And the activity is that they spoke. They truly, convicted, spoke these wonderful works of God. And may it be the case that among us, we are speaking, filled with the Spirit, of these wonderful works in the manner that I described a moment ago. This is what we're doing today. And praise God that He has worked in us His Spirit so that we are doing this today. When we sing together, as we have done and will do in the rest of this day, we are speaking the wonderful works of God. And so sing. Sing in a certain way. Sing in such a way that if others see you sing, they say about this person, this means everything to them. Because they've been touched by and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can make the point, we come here together and we love to come here together, because what is preaching? Preaching is the expounding of the wonderful works of God, so that we hear the preaching in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And then we go out of the sanctuary and we're in our homes and we're with our families and we're with our fellow believers. And what do we talk about? What do we love to talk about? We love to talk about the very things which we heard preached, the wonderful works of God. And so may our homes, as they are, and we believe they are, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, be filled with the talk of God's wonderful works. At the special times in which we have family worship and we zone in on God's Word and we sing together and we pray together and we talk about God's Word together. Yes, those times. But may this simply be the language of our homes. That if people spent time in our homes, as I said in the sermon earlier, they would know these are people that love to talk about God. They see God in His hand in all that takes place in this home. They see God in the world. They know God's providence in history and in the news. And they look at everything through the lens of the wonderful works of God. And it comes out in the way in which we speak. That children hear mom and dad talking about God. Think of Psalm 78, so that through that, parents are teaching their children the praises and the wonders of God, so that they in turn take them upon their lips. May that be true of our homes. As our homes, we believe, are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And may that be true in our everyday walk. That we are bold and courageous, wise too, but bold and courageous. In the world in which we live, to talk in the same way in which we talk in our homes, unashamedly, about who God is and who Christ is and what He has done for us, who are so great of sinners, and the hope that we have through His precious blood and life-giving resurrection. And how we understand God is the God of providence in this world, and all of those things which are always on our lips in our homes are on our lips in the world in which we live too. Do you think that these men who went out in Jerusalem were worried as they went out in Jerusalem about what others were thinking? As they passionately and with joy spoke about God and Christ and His wonderful works, they weren't concerned about that. You think Peter, filled with that Spirit, knowing the opposition before whom he stood as he preached Christ, was worried about what would happen to them? According to our sinful human flesh, yes, but filled with the Spirit. And we're filled with the Spirit. We're empowered. Not just here in the church, not just in our homes, but like these, before the world, unashamedly and boldly, to speak about the wonderful works of God. And so do that. Wisely, boldly, unashamedly, as you know the great work of God personally, and as we know that together, as sinners, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, with the hope of life everlasting. When this is what is most important to us, and by the grace of God it is most important to us, we will speak it. We will speak it by the power of the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the poured out Spirit. We're thankful that Thou hast worked that Spirit in our hearts such that we know this great salvation which is in Christ alone. And knowing it, we pray that we might speak it, just as it was spoken on that first day on Pentecost. We pray that Thou wilt bless us now in the rest of this day. Give us a good afternoon in which we keep the day holy as we are called to. And bring us back together again for worship this evening in order to fellowship with Thee and praise Thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray.